Once again, this evening, we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is good to be able to speak with you, and maybe in a few weeks we'll be able to meet again as a congregation. But until then, this will, I hope, be a blessing to you as you still can hear the Word of God and worship in spirit and in truth wherever you are, and be you with your family or just an individual. It's good to know that the Lord says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Let me just say this before I read some scripture, and I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to follow with me, Hebrews 10. We're very much aware sermon audio has had their troubles, and it is due to the fact that there are just so many people using sermon audio, and if it does crash, or if you have difficulties, we want you to know that we broadcast on three separate sites. Of course, there is sermon audio, but if that freezes or you have difficulties there, go to our Facebook page, go to our website, I should say, and from there you can watch on YouTube or Facebook. And each of those, all three, sermon, audio, YouTube, Facebook, each of them is the exact same live broadcast. And so if you do have issues with your connection, feel free to try one of the alternate live streams. I'm not too much on these things, but Matt has informed me of what to say to you, and he's taking care of this, and we very much appreciate his expertise in making sure that the Word of God goes forth by way of the Internet. I want to read just a very few verses to you here this evening from Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to begin verse 11, Hebrews 10, 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, this God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, and it says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. May God bless the reading of his word, and may he bless in this service this evening. As we meet together, let me have prayer with you, and then Susanna is going to sing, and then I'll bring the message for you. Lord, we're very grateful that we can join our hearts together for worship. In your good and wise providence, we are prevented from meeting together as a congregation. And we don't know how long this separation will be. We certainly miss each other. Lord, you know that we need the fellowship, and we enjoy seeing our brothers and our sisters in Christ Jesus. And yet we know that all of these things are under the reign of our God and Savior. Lord, we bow to your will, and while we don't begin to understand the things that you do, nor the reasons that you do them, we do acknowledge that you reign over all things. And that includes times of sickness and times of well-being. And it also includes this virus that is certainly a potentially a dangerous thing. It has been dangerous for many. Lord, we ask that you would keep our congregation safe, keep us well. Lord, hedge your people about. You're the great physician. We ask that as the great physician, you would prevent us from catching this disease, and if we do, according to your will, we pray that you will heal our bodies according to your eternal purpose. Lord, we thank you that the issues of life and death are in your hands. And the one who governs over all is our good and wise and gracious Savior. The one who loved us and who gave himself for us. Father, I ask this evening that you would speak words of peace to your dear children. It's very easy for us, especially in the atmosphere in which we live, the climate of danger and fear, it would seem, on every hand. It would be easy for us to even become like those who don't know you and be full of fear and worry and anxiety. Lord, give us a spirit of joy in Christ Jesus. Let us be filled with great confidence in the Master. And Lord, we know that all things will work together for the good of your dear children, those who are called according to your purpose. And so we rejoice in your purpose. We rejoice in this salvation in Christ Jesus. We ask that you would indeed bless, especially the members of our immediate congregation, but there are others, Lord, of your people who are we think watching and tuning in this evening, and they also believe the gospel. Go to other houses of worship, but they join us this evening to exalt Christ Jesus and listen to the message from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for these. We thank for other faithful ministers of the gospel. Or there are several men who stand boldly and preach the gospel of your free and sovereign grace. We're so thankful for them. And we ask that you would hold them up and provide for them. Lord, provide for your people who, due to no fault of their own, have perhaps been laid off, lost their jobs. Lord, we are thankful you have promised that you will provide for your children, and we ask that you would do that for those who are beginning to get in the midst of a need. And may we recognize your good hand in all things. And as we meet together tonight, Lord, we ask that you would send forth your word in power. The gospel of our dear Savior be very precious to us. The message of his great accomplishment of salvation. Lord, we rejoice in him and the good things that we have in him. And we're thankful that you are our God and that we have the privilege to address your people even in this way, by means of the internet and those who shall listen later to the CD or the DVD or whatever. Lord, these are gifts that you've given to us, and so we shall continue to be faithful even in these unusual times in which we find ourselves. So bless your dear children, and Lord, save the lost, and make us to rejoice in Christ Jesus. These things we ask in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen.
No more tears.
I thank you for that. I'm going to begin this evening in Psalm 65, and then we're going to go right back to the portion that we've begun to look at, and that is Psalm 91. But let me begin here in Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and verse 4. And I hope and pray that God will enable me to deliver to you the message that I believe He's given to me, laid upon my heart for this evening. And I ask the Lord to minister to His people. Even as I prayed a few minutes ago, these are troubling times, days of anxiousness for many people, unusual days. None of us have ever seen the likes of this sort of thing, and nerves are on edge, and people are short-tempered, and that sort of thing, and the doomsdayers are coming out, and but let those who know God, who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, let us, as always, rest in Him and find our peace and our joy in our Savior and in what He has done for us. A wonderful verse of Scripture here. It's one of my favorites indeed, Psalm 65 and verse 4, and I'll use this as a launching place for my message. Blessed is the man, and you can go through the Scriptures, and I'm sure you have. You've heard messages on the man who is blessed. And this is the initial blessing. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. You'll notice that David presents this choice of God in the present tense. And even though it is a blessing that precedes the foundation of the world, we become very much aware of our election by virtue of our calling by the Spirit of God. That's why Peter says, give diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, you're not going to fall. So the only way we know of our election is if we're called. Called to faith in Christ Jesus. Called to cast our burden of sin upon Him. Called to come to Him, to believe Him and to rest in Him. So he says, blessed is the man. Oh, how blessed is that man. Is that woman, is that person that thou choosest? He sets election down as the very foundation blessing. This is the first one. All of the rest proceed from this. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach. He causes us to approach unto him or unto thee. And this is effectual calling. Now get the order, because David lays this out for us. Here's the very first one. God chose us. He chose us unto salvation. He chose us to be a holy people. He chose us to be without blemish. He chose us to be those who are conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. He chose us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, unto salvation. Blessed is that person whom you choose, Lord. That's a blessed person. The world says, blessed is the wealthy, blessed is the healthy, blessed is the man who has a big family, and everybody's doing well, everybody's got good health, and everybody's got money in the bank, and everybody's got their houses paid for. The world says, blessed is that man, but David says, now wait, blessed is the man that God chooses. Now, that's the blessed man. You want to talk about blessing? The blessing of God's choice and the salvation. The reason you believe, the reason you draw near to Christ Jesus is because God chose you unto salvation. Not for any good thing that you did. Not for any work that he foresaw that you would do, but only because of his own purpose of grace. He set his heart on you. He loved you with an everlasting love. And this is the very foundation grace. This is the one that leads to all the rest. It's no use in talking about all the other blessings of God, all the things that God has done for us, unless we understand they all issue forth from this blessing. Blessed is the person that thou choosest. And that leads to this. God causes us, He makes us, He forces us, He draws us to approach unto Him. This is effectual drawing. This is effectual power of grace. The Lord sends us the gospel. He sends to us the message of redemption. The message of this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He sends that message forth, and then the Spirit of God works mysteriously in us, and He draws us to the Savior. The Spirit, as it puts it here, He causes us to approach. This is not of us. You understand this. He causes us to approach. Who caused you to approach to Christ? You're just going along life's merry way, and you didn't have any thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God dealt with you, and He caused you to approach unto Jesus Christ. And the reason He caused you to approach to Jesus Christ for salvation is because initially He chose you. So here's the order. Here's the choice of God. And then He's the one who calls you to approach. And watch this. It is that you might dwell in God's courts. And that's what we're going to be dealing with. That's what we've been talking about from Psalm, the 91st Psalm. That we may dwell in Thy courts. That we may abide. He chose us. He drew us. And therefore we abide in His presence. And then that leads to satisfaction. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even of Thy holy temple. The same God who chose us. The same God who brought us by effectual grace to draw near to Him. In order that we might dwell in His courts. That we might abide in Christ Jesus. He's the one that causes us to be satisfied with the goodness of God's house. We're satisfied with Christ Jesus. We're satisfied with God's house. There's nothing in this whole world that can really satisfy except the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus. That satisfies us. Even of His holy temple. Now go over with me. I'll go over with me to Psalm 91 with that given as an introduction. No wonder then David says, "Oh, the blessedness of the man you choose, the man you cause to approach, to dwell in your courts, and to be satisfied. Are you satisfied? I tell you, I'm satisfied with Christ Jesus. I'm satisfied with His salvation. I'm satisfied with His forgiveness of sins. And I'll tell you who is more satisfied with Christ Jesus? God the Father is. He is satisfied with what He did. He's satisfied with His redemptive work. And the evidence of that is He rose from the dead. He brought Him back from the dead. And then He took Him home to heaven. And He said, "Sit here at My right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool." God's satisfied with Christ Jesus. And He's our satisfaction. We're satisfied with Christ Jesus. Now, look here in Psalm 91 in verse 1. And here's the subject I'm dealing with this evening. What is found in the secret place? What is found or what is to be found in the secret place? He that dwelleth. Remember, David said there in Psalm 65 that we might dwell in Thy courts. See, whoever the writer is here is saying the same thing. He that dwelleth, he that abides, he that is there and remains in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, by the grace of God, we've been brought into this secret place. We've been brought into the presence of the Lord. And as we're brought into the presence of the Lord, we see some wonderful things. We see some marvelous things. And this is what I want to deal with this evening. What is to be found in the secret place? I think of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, when he entered into the Holy of Holies. Because that's really what this is alluding to. The Holy of Holies, where God dwells. And when Aaron, on that day, it's talked about in Leviticus 16, that Day of Atonement, when he went in to that Holy of Holies, what did he see? What did he find? What did he observe? We know he did some things. And I'm not going to get into all that he did on the Day of Atonement, though that makes for a marvelous study. It's in Leviticus chapter 16, and you read that later if you would. But what did he observe? And even now, as we who are the people of God, who abide in His courts, who dwell in the very presence of God through Christ Jesus, we dwell in His presence representatively in our Savior, because as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're seated in Christ in the heavenlies. We're already in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He's the head, we're the body. As surely as He's there, so we're going to be there, and therefore God speaks of it as though it's already done. That's how certain our salvation is. There's no question about the salvation of God's people. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about our salvation. We're going to be there, and in God's mind and in God's purpose, we are there through Christ Jesus. Now, what do we see there? What can be found in the secret place of the Most High? What can be observed as we abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Or what can be found there? Number one, I give you five things. Number one, here we will see a revelation of the very glory of God. We'll see a revelation of the glory of God. In Zechariah 2:5, For I saith the Lord, will be unto her, will be unto Jerusalem, be unto my people, a wall of fire about her, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. The glory in the midst of her. When we, by faith, enter into the Holy of Holies, when God causes us to approach unto Him, and we enter in to be with Christ, to trust in Him, to bow at His feet, and to rest there in His presence. The first thing we see is a revelation of the glory of God. Listen, the glory of God is the first reason for everything. God's glory. And though the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God, creation does, nowhere is God's glory more seen than it is seen in salvation. This is God's glory. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. I'll show you my glory. I'll make my goodness pass before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. That's God's glory. And as we enter into the Holy of Holies, we see a revelation of God's glory. Look with me back in Exodus chapter 40. Look in Exodus, please, chapter 40. Right to the end of the book of Exodus. Last chapter. And look at the last statement of verse 33. Exodus 40. 33, last statement. So Moses finished the work. What work? The work of making sure that tabernacle was built to all of the exact specifications of God. So Moses finished the work. Then, now watch this, verse 34. Then, something happened. And a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. The word tent is tabernacle. This cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because, and here's the reason, because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He couldn't even go in. The glory of the Lord, that bright, bright Shekinah glory, just filled that place. And Moses couldn't even go in. He made that place according to the instructions that God gave him, but after it was finished and God moved in and God manifested His glory, Moses couldn't even go in. And I'll read the rest of it, verse 36. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if this spiral of a cloud, because it come out of the top of the tabernacle as a spiral, and then it spread out over the congregation of Israel. When it was not taken up, then they journeyed not. They didn't move any until the day that it was taken up. Then when that cloud got to be a spiral again and began to move, then Moses said, time to pack up and move now. And verse 38 says, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That bright, bright light coming out of the tabernacle, from behind the veil, from the Holy of Holies. Moses wasn't even able to enter in there. And that bright light represented the abiding presence of God. That's what it represented. Now, that doesn't mean God's presence was only in that bright light, because God fills the universe. All the universe is in God. God is everywhere. But ever since 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus came, that glory of God has abided in a man. This is the astounding thing. So go with me to the New Testament. We're talking about the glory of God. What do you see in that holy place, that Holy of Holies? We see the glory of God, a revelation of the glory of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, here's a glory that defies description. How would you describe the glory of God? Who has the mind, the intellect, the vocabulary to set forth the fullness of the glory of God? And yet the glory of God abides in one man. That's astounding. It abides in one man. While Moses and all the children of Israel, they saw that the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, come out of the top of the tabernacle. It amazed them. It was so bright. It was so illuminating. It was so glorious. Moses couldn't even go in there. And yet that glory of God abides in a man. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is it? In the face of Jesus Christ. We behold Christ Jesus and we're looking at the glory of God. The glory of His wonderful person. The glory of His work. You see, those that dwell, those that abide in the secret place of the Most High, here's the first thing we observe. It's the very first thing we see. It's the glory of Christ Jesus. That's the very first thing. Now, we observe that glory by faith. You know, when the three favored disciples, Peter, James, and John, were on the Mount of Transfiguration, did they not get a glimpse of that glory? Well, surely they did. As our Lord revealed to them His inner majesty, and even His very clothing became brighter than the noonday sun. They saw His glory. When Philip went down to Samaria to preach the gospel, Scripture says he preached Christ unto them. There's great joy in the city. Why do you think he preached Christ Jesus? I can tell you, he had seen His glory. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints of God in Corinth, and he said, when I was with you, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why was his subject confined to that message? I know why. He'd seen His glory. When Peter and John had healed that man there at the gate called Beautiful at the temple, and then they were a big crowd gathered and Peter preached the gospel. Boldness and such courage. And then the authorities said, don't preach anymore in that name. And they said, we've got to tell what we've seen. Would you have us obey you or obey God? Where'd all that boldness come from? Well, you say, well, Peter was just a bold man. No, he wasn't. This was a man who he had proved to be a coward. I don't know the man. That's what he denied three times. But now he's filled with courage. He's filled with this spit and vinegar that God gave him, and he's not backing down. We've got to tell what we know. We are witnesses of him. Well, what has happened to Simon Peter? He saw the glory of Christ Jesus. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read of those saints of God who went. They went to be hung by the neck. They went to the fire to be burned. And they went there and you read of them. They're singing hymns. They're praising the Lord Jesus. What is the basis for all their courage? Facing death like that. I mean, the very thought of that to many of us, it just sends shivers down our spine. Could we do that? Well, they did that by the grace of God. What was the reason? What gave them such courage in the very presence of death? They'd seen His glory. Why is it you can listen on television or radio? I listened to a little message Nancy asked me to listen to this afternoon of a preacher. Didn't preach the gospel. And she said, he missed it. I said, yeah, he did. Why doesn't he preach Christ and Him crucified? I can tell you. It isn't because he isn't a nice fellow. He's a nice fellow. But he hadn't seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the problem. That's the reason preachers don't preach the Son of God and His substitutionary work. They haven't seen His glory. But if God ever brings you into the Holy of Holies, He ever brings you to the feet of the Lord Jesus, that which will leave you in awe is the revelation of the glory of God in Christ. Go back to John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt. You're very much aware of the word dwelt is tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. What kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John is simply telling us that the glory of God abode in the very person of Jesus of Nazareth. The Word was made flesh. Jesus of Nazareth was God manifest in the flesh. John said, we beheld His glory. And those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, who abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we see the glory of God in Him. And if you've never seen His glory, that means you're not in the Holy of Holies. It means He hadn't called you to approach to Him. Because if He ever causes you to approach unto Him, this is the first thing you're going to be overwhelmed with. It's the first thing you're going to see is a revelation of the glory of God. Those people who saw the Lord Jesus, most of them only saw a man. That's all they didn't see anything beyond a man. An unusual man, many of them said, an extraordinary man. There were others who said that, but they didn't see the glory of God in His face. But a few did. And it says here, He's full of grace and truth. That Old Testament tabernacle, it was full of pictures, rituals, full of ceremonies, full of shadows. But our Lord Jesus is the full manifestation of God. He is the tabernacle of God. He is the one who has the glory of God in Him and on Him. And therefore, He's full of grace. He has abundant grace. You come to Him for grace, and when He gives you grace, He is none the poorer for it. When He gives you all the grace you need, which you need an abundance of it, He's still got just as much grace as He had before He ever gave it to you. And you who are the people of God, you need this grace that sustains you and keeps you and encourages you. He gives you that grace. He gives you grace day by day. And still He's got more grace left over for the rest of us. He's full of grace. That Old Testament tabernacle wasn't. But this one who is the very tabernacle of God, God in the flesh, He's full of grace and truth. Truth. That Old Testament tabernacle was full of images and shadows and pictures and all those sorts of things. He's full of truth. Full of truth. Well, what's the first thing you see in this Holy of Holies? First thing you don't see is a revelation of the glory of God. Okay, second thing you don't see. The second thing you see, those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, those that abide under the shadow of the Almighty, the second thing you see is this. You see a very prominent view of substitution and satisfaction. First of all, you see the glory of God. Secondly, you're going to see a very prominent view of substitution and satisfaction. You see, when Aaron went into that Holy of Holies, he didn't go in without blood. And you didn't go in without sweet incense burning on hot coals. That indicated the blood satisfied God. It was sweet. It was a sweet savor to God. And it pictured the death of our Lord Jesus, which was the sacrifice that put away our sins and satisfied God. It's very sweet savor to God. But as he went in and he went to the mercy seat, do you know what he saw? Dried blood. And then he just added more on top of it. Blood. That was always very prominent in their worship. You know, every morning and every evening they had to kill a lamb. And Lord, the Lord said, you'll do this continually, perpetually, every day. Every day. And that besides all the other sacrifices that were offered to God. The trespass offering, the sin offering, and various other offerings, the burnt offering, but always the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, the blood. And on the Day of Atonement, when Aaron went in there, he went in with blood. He got a prominent view of substitution and satisfaction. The blood of the goat that he took into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement was to satisfy God. And it was offered to God as a substitute as a substitution for his people. And that's what Christ was. Christ was a substitute for us, and he satisfied God. You see, the Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. What is it that you see when you go in where into the secret place and you dwell there in the secret place of the Most High and you abide under the shadow of the Almighty? You're going to see a presentation of the glory of God, and you're going to see the evidences of substitution and satisfaction. You see, something has to be done for God. And one of the things religion today never touches, because they don't know about this, they don't know that God had to be satisfied, something had to be done for His justice, for His law, before He could do anything for us. That's what religion today doesn't know. Salvation is presented this way. Well, you can have the forgiveness of your sins. You can have help with your journey through life. And everything's for you. Everything's about you. And you're the one that gets all of these things. And I say, what about the glory of God in all this? And this is what men in religion are missing. It's the substitutionary work and the satisfaction to the justice of God that honored the Father. And therefore, He forgives us of our sins. You see, the very foundation of the glory of God, I'll put it this way, the very foundation of the glory of God is the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. That's what satisfied Him. And the very foundation for our forgiveness is that very same work of substitution and satisfaction. Oh, I tell you, when you go into the secret presence of God, you're going to get a very, very prominent view of substitution and satisfaction. You're going to realize just how important this is to God. Now, it may not be important to you. I don't know. And I hear, once in a while I'll hear preachers preach. I don't listen to them too much. But it's obvious to me that they don't care too much about the substitutionary work of Christ Jesus, nor His satisfaction that He made for their sins upon the cross of Calvary. But it was the satisfaction made to the justice of God. That's why the Scripture says He's a propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? He's our mercy seat. He's the one who satisfied, who honored God. God's justice has been offended. All sins against God. You want to be forgiven? You can only be forgiven in a way that exalts our God in His holiness and in His righteousness. And that's only through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reason we're brought into to dwell in the secret place, the reason the Spirit of God causes us to approach to the Lord, is because of what Christ has done for us and how he satisfied God. No use talk about forgiveness of my sins unless you're going to first of all talk about, is God satisfied? Because I guarantee you, ain't going to be no forgiveness of my sins unless a holy God is honored, whose law has been broken, whose justice demands death for sin. And only on that basis can He forgive me. Thirdly, what do we see? What's to be found in the Holy of Holies? What's to be found in the secret place of the Most High? Well, here's the third thing. A purity that speaks of the very character of God. A purity that speaks of the very character of God. Within that Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside was the law of God. Up on top of that was a solid gold lid called the mercy seat. And up on top of the mercy seat were two cherubims. Their wings touched. And they, one on one side, one on the other, looked down upon the mercy seat as though bowing in the presence of the majesty. The majesty of God indicated by that Shekinah glory. These are the ones who Isaiah heard crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Let me ask you a question. When it comes to this holy place, this holy of holies, this secret place, who do you think is able to go in there and stay? Well, it says this. Turn to Psalm 24. You know, for so long that veil hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, which spoke no entrance there at the tabernacle. You can't go in. No entrance for you. No entrance for anybody except the high priest. And he only one day of the year, and then not without blood. And that veil hung for hundreds and hundreds of years. But then our Lord Jesus came. He bore the penalty for our sins. He was forsaken. God turned His back on His Son because His Son was made sin for us. Justice was boiling because of our sins. And then it was all poured out upon the Son of God in its fury and in its vengeance. And having exhausted the wrath of God, Christ bowed His head, gave up the ghost, and then something happened. That veil rent in two from top to bottom. God was satisfied. But wait. Still, the only way you're going to get into the Holy of Holies is to be pure. Because that's how God is. Now, He's not going to abide evil in His presence. Nothing corrupt can enter into His presence. Nothing rotten. Nothing defiled. Nothing that can defile can draw near to God. Look here in Psalm 24. Look at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? That's what we're talking about, His holy place. Talking about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under His shadow. Who can stand there? Who can stay there? Well, I'll tell you, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, Now, ultimately, and first of all, it's talking about our Lord Jesus, because verse 5 says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. But we are given the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. As it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When you look into this secret place of the Most High, it's obvious it's a place of holiness. It's a place of purity. Who's going in there? I can tell you exactly. Those who are pure. No wonder Christ said, blessed are the pure in the heart. They'll see God. They'll dwell with God. You see, everything we need is in Christ Jesus. I quoted wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. What is sanctification? That's holiness. You're not trying to make yourself more holy, are you? I say live a godly life, yes. Live a life that is patterned after our Lord Jesus, who is our example. But don't think that you are increasing or adding to your holiness. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our redemption. He's our all. You can't improve on what He's done and who He is. And we are pure, we're pure in Him. And it's very obvious when you enter into the secret place of the Most High. It's a place of purity. And all those saints of God who are in heaven now, they're all washed in the blood of Christ Jesus. And like Isaiah says, they're clothed in the garments of salvation. Pure even as He is pure. And then fourthly, and quickly, there's something else to be found within the secret place of the Most High, and that is a peace that passes understanding. Now there's no peace to the person who's laboring for salvation, because you always wonder, have I done enough? Well, their answer is, you haven't. That's what you're looking for. You haven't. Scripture says it's not works. There's no peace to the person who depends upon his or her repentance or his or her faith, because you're always going to be wondering, have I repented enough? And I can tell you right now, you haven't. Have I believed enough? I can tell you right now, you haven't. Is my faith strong enough? No, your faith's not strong enough. We want to believe. We do believe. But our belief is weak. It's faulty. We do repent. We want to repent. We should repent. But we have repentance that needs to be repented of. But to that person who believes in his heart of heart that all God requires of you has been satisfied by Christ Jesus, and you sit in heavenly places in Him, washed in His blood, and made the very righteousness of God in Him, you have peace. World can't give you that peace, and they can't take it away either. Our Lord told His disciples, peace be unto you. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, why shouldn't we be at peace? I ask you that. Why shouldn't we be at peace? After all, we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We abide under the shadow of His wings. The Lord said to His people in Isaiah 32:18, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. That's where we dwell, in a peaceable habitation. Nothing should ever upset us. Nothing should trouble us, because nothing can do us any harm. those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, who abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we dwell in a peaceable habitation. We're perpetually in the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you this. This is not going to happen literally, but what if right now you could be in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus? And He said to you, sit here at My feet, like Mary did, and learn of Me. I'll watch over you. I'll keep you safe. If you could hear His sweet lips speak those words to you, would you feel safe? Well, sure you would. You would feel that nothing could ever disturb your rest. Well, let me tell you something. You do abide in His sacred place. He is with you. You are safe. You are. And then here's the last thing. There's one more thing that is to be found within the secret place of the Most High. A rest that cannot be disturbed. Our Lord Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Notice the command. Come unto Me. Not come to the church. Not come to the front. Not come to the altar. Not come to the preacher. Not come to the priest. Come to Me. I'll give you rest. I'll give it to you. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. Somebody can't talk you into this rest. He said, "I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. You come to Me." What is this rest? What does it have to do with rest from the guilt of sin? Rest from the reigning power of sin? Rest from the fear of divine judgment? It's the rest of believing we have a finished salvation in Christ Jesus. And it's rest from all threats of the law. It's rest. No wonder we read in Hebrews 4, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And I fear that so many of the Lord's people don't enjoy this rest. It doesn't mean you're not safe. But it means that you're anxious for no good reason. That's what it means. You worry for no good reason. You're unsettled for no good reason. We have rest in Christ. We have the rest of an untroubled conscience. You see, God has given to us a conscience. The people of God have a conscience. Each of us do. That conscience God gave us is only disturbed if you're guilty. That's the way He's fashioned that conscience. Unless it's been seared with a hot iron, conscience is only disturbed in the presence of guilt. Well, let us remember, in Christ Jesus, we don't have any guilt. And the conscience is quiet. It's the rest of trusting His providence, that He's directing all things to the end that He has appointed. There's no need to fear. Well, that's the message for this evening. What's found in the secret place? A revelation of the very glory of God, a prominent view of substitution and satisfaction, a purity that speaks of the very character of God, a peace that passes all understanding, and a rest that cannot be disturbed. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for the privilege of gathering together though not in person but around the Word, many of us who are of like minds believe in this gospel of your grace. Lord, I pray that we'll come to better understand and embrace our glorious position in Christ Jesus. We dwell, we abide in the secret place of the Most High. We're there under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, how this ought to encourage us. It ought to help us. Lord, help your dear people, some struggling, some anxious. Lord, you have to speak peace. My words alone won't do anything. But by your Spirit, you can speak to the hearts of your dear people. And we'll just sleep like babies tonight. We'll be so encouraged to know that even now, even in this old world, with all of its troubles, with all of its problems, with all of its sicknesses, we're seated in the presence of Christ Jesus. Nothing can hurt us there. We listen and we learn from Him, and we see His glory, and we get a prominent view of substitution and His work of satisfaction upon the cross of Calvary. We see His purity. We get peace there, and we get rest. All that we need comes from Christ Jesus. So bless your people. Lord, glorify your name and save the lost. For Jesus' sake, with thanksgiving, we offer this closing prayer. Amen.